It's interesting sometimes how things that are brought up and discussed, like when Tony's communion meditation and that, and how that dovetails in with the message. This morning's message is taken from Acts chapter 6. We're only going to deal with the first seven verses. I was telling Debbie yesterday, when we come to the rest of Acts chapter 6, and then when we come to Acts chapter 7, we're probably going to have to divide that into maybe a couple of messages, because there's a lot going on there. But it sets up what happens today, meaning what happens in today's reading, sets up what will happen previously. Before we get to today's message, though, on the scripture reading, I want to mention something that I forgot last week that's really important for us to see and to understand. And it regards Gamaliel's speech before the Sanhedrin and that August Senate that we find in Acts chapter 5. Remember that Gamaliel, we're going to find out later as we go in Acts, that Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. So people want to wonder, how in the world did Luke know what was happening when the apostles weren't in the room? Well, it kind of stands to reason that Paul was told various things by his teacher, and that teacher was Gamaliel. Now, as I said last week, Gamaliel was highly respected. In fact, when he died, some of the Jewish religious leaders believed that the what they called the Mishnah, the teachings of the what they called the teachings of the Torah and the Mishnah, was at an end, because Gamaliel was gone. Gamaliel to them was the epitome of the height of Jewish teaching, because he was the grandson of Hillel, the foremost to the Sadducees, anyway, was the foremost, had been the foremost Jewish religious teacher. And Gamaliel here is his grandson. Well, I came across something from the late Greek and New Testament teacher, Dr. Donald Nash, who's taught at Kentucky Christian College, brought it to my attention, and it's something that it would do well for us to think about. Nash pointed this out. Remember going back to Gamaliel's speech? What Gamaliel said? He said, "So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men," speaking of the apostles, "and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." Now, the interesting thing that I've got to bring up that I discovered in my studies on this from Brother Donald Nash is this. In Gamaliel's speech, the first condition that Gamaliel mentions here, if this is of men, it is worded in what we call in the Greek, it is worded as a third-class condition. A third-class condition meaning it may or it may not be. So Gamaliel, in essence, is saying, if this is of men, it may or it may not be. That's called a third-class condition. But his second one, where he says, if this is of God, you don't want to be fighting against God, what he says there. If it is God, you will not be able to overthrow them Are you going to find yourself fighting against God? Well, when he says that, if it is of God, that's what we call a first-class condition in the Greek. It's a first-class condition, meaning, and what the first-class condition means is not it may or may not, but a first-class condition means, and it is. What that means is Gamaliel is saying it is of God. In essence, that's what he's telling them. That's astounding. That Gamaliel, here is one of the foremost Jewish teachers among the religious leaders there, and he recognizes that what is going on and what is happening there, that it is of God. That's rather astounding, I think. Now, we don't know. We know that Gamaliel was Paul's teacher, that we find out later on, but we don't know if Gamaliel became a Christian himself. History doesn't tell us. He very well may not have. But he knew that what was going on was of God. That's in essence what he is saying here. Now today's reading and message is found in Acts chapter 6. We're going to discover as we continue through the book of Acts that the Lord's adversary, the devil, Satan, is not going to leave the church alone. He's not going to leave the early church alone, and he sure does not leave the church alone today. Satan will attack from both without and within. And it is an attack that we read about here. So this morning we come to the second time that Satan attacks the church from within. Excuse me. Now, the church, what it says beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, the very first part of the verse 1 says there, now at this time, while the disciples, that's not just talking about the apostles, that's talking about Christians. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing, you got a little italics there, in number. So what this is saying is that the number of disciples, the number of Christians, is growing. It's growing by leaps and bounds. Yes, it's growing gradually, but it's growing by leaps and bounds. Remember what they started out with on the day of Pentecost, 3,000. Then it says there were 5,000. And that does not include the young people that may have become Christians. It doesn't include the women that became Christians. There were women disciples. We know that. When it mentions the 3,000, the 5,000, it specifically means adult men. But there were others. We know that. So the church is, you might say it's growing tremendously. It is now about, time-wise, it's now about 33 or 34 A.D. We know from our timeline that Paul became a Christian in 34 A.D. This is about, when this is happening, this is about 33 or 34 A.D. Probably late 33, maybe early 34 A.D. And you compare this to what is happening, to what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes, know what it says, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to the church. There were men and women constantly becoming Christians at that time. Brother Gareth Reese brings out that by this time, by 33 or 34 AD, some estimate that counting men and the women and the young people, there would have been close to 20,000 Christians in and around the city of Jerusalem. That's a lot of people, isn't it? That's a lot of Christians. Now we're talking about from 30 AD now to around 34 AD, so a few years have went by. And more Jews are becoming Christians. But this also meant, when you have that many people in and around the city of Jerusalem now, that also meant that a variety of different people in various stages of life and occupations as well as Jews both from Palestine, from Judea and Galilee, what made up Palestine, but also Jews from outside of the area who weren't born in Judea or Galilee, who weren't born in early Palestine. And as a result of that, you have all these thousands of Christians now coming from all different backgrounds, years and ages and stages of life, as I said. And here comes the attack from within, where Satan tries to create new barriers. Tried to create new barriers for the growth and the witness of the early church. What happens? You're talking about a mega church now. That's a lot of people there around that time. Then around Jerusalem. They all gather together. All part of the church. They share things house to house. They share things in common. They celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And you have all this harmony among them, don't you? For a while, yes, we saw that. We saw that with Satan tried to disrupt that with Ananias and Sapphira. And that was taken care of. Then we saw the attacks that Satan made from without. Now here comes the second one from within. So you think about that as far as we in the church today, and the church today. They still attack within. It began way back in the early church. It's what we see here. Now notice, here comes the attack from within. Not this time, while the disciples were increasing, a complaint arose. Imagine that. Out of all this harmony and unity, a complaint arose. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebrews. The text says, against the italics there, against the native Hebrews. Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Satan's trying to get at them. He's doing that attack within, trying to destroy that unity and that harmony. And you can imagine that if they let this go, what that would have done to the early church. If this issue had not been taken care of, a complaint, a quarrel, what the Greek literally brings up, folks, it was a quarrel. It wasn't just something that was a minute argument, a little discussion that they were having. It was a quarrel. Harsh words were being said. They were loudly complaining, quarreling about this. And it was between what the text tells us here, between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Jews. That sound familiar today? I think it should. When it's talking about the Hellenistic Jews, it means those Jews of foreign birth. And those Jews who had Greek education, who spoke the Greek language. They didn't speak Aramaic like the native Jews did. They had adopted, because they were not born in Palestine, they weren't born in Judea or Galilee, they were born outside of Palestine. They had adopted the manners of the Greeks, or what they call the Hellenes. And they also, they didn't use the scriptures as the native Jews did. The Hellenistic Jews used what we call the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures in their synagogue. The native Jews didn't do that. Do you see a difference there now? But there was also this other difference as well. The native Jews, the Hebrews, they did not adopt the customs of the Greeks. They spoke Aramaic. And Aramaic and Jesus spoke Aramaic as well. That was the native language then. But Aramaic was a blend of the Aramean or the Syrian and the Hebrew tongue, the Hebrew language. That's why some of the Aramaic words are similar to Hebrew. So it was a blend of that, and that's what those native Jews spoke. They wouldn't speak Greek. Now, many of them would understand the Greek because the Greek was the universal language of the Roman Empire. But they didn't speak that. They would speak Aramaic. And these native Jews, since they spoke Aramaic, and the other Jews, Hellenistic Jews, spoke Greek, not Aramaic. Many of them did not understand Aramaic. They spoke Greek. Well, those native Jews who spoke Aramaic, guess what? They looked down on those Hellenistic Jews. They didn't think those Hellenistic Jews were as holy as they were. And they made an issue of it. These native Jews would make an issue of that. And they would look down on those Jews who would come out from outside because they were different. They didn't speak Aramaic. They didn't use the same scriptures as they did. So they weren't as holy as they were. Now, can you see how Satan can work within that, can attack within from that? Don't we see something similar like that happening today? And have we not? Well, you don't speak as like we do. You don't use the same one that we do. Well, you're not as good as we are. That's what many think. That's what they want us to think. The so-called progressives, elite, left, that. They want to divide people that way. Who ever would have thought that in our day and age, in our country, we would actually be going back to what had been fought against years ago, some 50, 60 years ago? Who would have thought that we would be going back to those things, to where we're dividing people into groups as such? It's saying that because you're of a different, I'm going to say nationality, but because of you're of a different color, you can't associate with this group. You can't be part of this graduation because you're not of this group. We have separate graduations now. But it's no longer separate but equal. It's just separate. Because they don't want to be equal. Well, see, that's what was kind of going on here. And so these Hellenistic Jews, these Jews from outside of Palestine, could a foreign birth in that, they were complaining. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that they were complaining rightfully so. Because partiality was creeping in to the early church. That's Satan's doing. So that feeling of partiality comes to the forefront. So what was the problem? The problem was that the widows, what it says in verse 1, is that the widows of these Hellenistic Jews were not being taken care of. Remember, as each had need, they would be taken care of. Well, what it says here is that the Hellenistic Jews were complaining because their widows were not being taken care of in the daily serving of food. Notice this, though. It does not mean everyone. Again, it is not communism that is being practiced here. What was going on here and what they were doing, it was a matter of benevolence. It's like what Tony was mentioning about Matthew chapter 25. That's what they were doing. They were practicing benevolence. But there were many in the church of the native Jews that they weren't practicing benevolence towards brothers and sisters in Christ or widows in the church who were not like them. They were being ignored. And so they complained about it, and rightfully so. But it wasn't a matter of taking care of everyone. It was see what they were concerned about? It was the widows who maybe didn't have, and it was the daily necessities that they needed, because that's what it's talking about. But through this conflict, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit guided the church to enlarge even more, and for its leadership to enlarge and expand its ministries. So what happens here? Do they just let it go? Who brought the complaint? Where did they bring it to? They laid it at the apostles' feet, because the apostles still have the authority. The apostles are the leaders. So they bring it to them. And notice, do the apostles say, "Go away! Go away from us. You know, we've got things to do. We've been told to make disciples. We've been told to do these things. Can't you understand and see that we're busy with these things? Go away. That's a problem amongst you all. You take care of it." They didn't do that. They listened to what these Hellenistic Christians, Jews, had to say. So notice what happens here. Verse 2, and so the 12, the apostles, they summoned the congregation of the disciples. What that means is they didn't have church buildings at the time, but can you imagine that? They got the congregation, they got all those early Christians together in one place. Don't know where that was, but they got them all together. They summoned them. There still shows that they're the leaders now. They gather the church together. Now notice what the apostles say here, because this is important. The apostles are still the leaders and in charge, and they do exert their apostolic authority. It wasn't just Peter this time, it tells us. It says the 12. Peter's not the head of the apostle. It's all of them together summon the congregation, summon the early church together. They also know, the 12, they also know and understand what they are to be about. Yes, what they are to be doing. Many have a problem with that today. They don't know what they are about. They don't know what they should be doing. They want to control everything in the church. But not the apostles. They knew what they were about. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. But they didn't neglect other things. They didn't neglect other issues and things when they arose. But many leaders in the church today have a problem with that. What they will tell people is, just go away. We have a committee for that. You go to that committee and they'll take care of it. We have people to handle that. Don't come to me. I don't want to hear about it. You go to them. They'll take care of it. That's what they call delegation. But they don't want to hear about the issues that are going on and what's happening. So as a result of that, people get in conflict and they don't get along with one another because leadership is ignoring them. And some of them will even say such things as, well, it's obvious that this isn't the place for you. Maybe you need to find another place, or we'll help you find another place. Instead of helping them. Instead of dealing with the issues. But not the apostles here. They dealt with the issue. They give us an example here. But notice something here. We also see how the early church avoided misunderstandings among themselves, which has sometimes hurt the church today, because they allow misunderstandings among themselves to escalate and cause more and more problems. And that causes problems between them. But notice something else here with the apostles. The apostles saw no conflict. They saw no conflict between benevolence and witnessing. Sometimes people have a problem with that. Sometimes people want to think that church should have nothing to do with benevolence. But they should. See, I dare say, and I do believe, that if the church, for many, many years, if we had been practicing what the Scriptures teach us, that the older men teach the younger ones, that the older women teach the younger ones, many of the issues we have, many of the issues that are cropping up and stuff wouldn't be there. Or they wouldn't be as exacerbated as they would. And also, I believe that our older people, our widows and our older people, would have been taken care of and should be taken care of in the church, contrary to letting the state or the government do it. Why so many have gotten to the idea that the government has to take care of them, and that's what they're about, is because they neglect of this. But the apostles didn't neglect it. They addressed the issue, but they saw that it was taken care of. And here's the thing. You see, to the early church, salvation had significance in all realms of life. Many people, and Christians in the church, they want to think that it just has to do with here. When they're in the church building, on a Sunday morning, but not to the early church. They recognized and realized that salvation impacted all realms of life, all aspects of life. And it did. And it does. And the apostles here, what they tell us, what they show us, is they teach us what was most important, but they didn't fail to take care of both. See, that's probably why James, later on, the Lord's brother, what Tony alluded to, what we find in the book of James, when he exhorts them about taking care of the fatherless and the widows, you can think that it came back to this. You see, a lesson to remember in this for any church group, for every congregation that is in danger of having an inadequate image of itself and what we're supposed to be about. You see, how we think about ourselves, how a church thinks of itself, affects what goes on, affects what it does. There's a common misconception out there, and has been for many years, and that is this. The church is an organization of like-minded people who get together for mutual support and to promote the cause of Christ. Do you see anything wrong with that? That's not so wrong. It just doesn't go far enough. The church is much more than that. If that's all the church is, the church would be just like the Gideons. But when the church is supposed to be more than that. So the book of Acts can help us find a more adequate concept of the church and its work. It shows us what the early church did and why. Now notice this as well. When you read this, what is happening here? This is the exact opposite of what they are advocating today concerning social justice. That's not what this is talking about. It's the exact opposite of it. I believe, as Gareth Reese says, in the Bible order of things, social progress is a byproduct of salvation from sin. And if that's not addressed, you can't have that. So here's what happened. The apostles devised a plan. Notice what they say. They tell the early Christians, they tell the church, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So they're not saying that the issue needs to go away and they don't want to take care of it. They're just saying our task that the Lord has given us is to preach the gospel. Our task that the Lord has given us is to teach, to make disciples, not to serve tables. So they're saying that it's not that we don't want to do this, it's not that we can't do it, but it's not our desire. It's not desirable for us. We must not neglect what the Lord told us to do. But they just don't let it go. So here's what the apostles say. Therefore, brethren, select from among you. They're telling the whole congregation, you do it. We're not going to choose the men for you. You select it from among you. You select seven men from among you. And notice, they don't just say, pick out seven men, they'll do it. Any seven will do. No. Notice what they say. Select from among you seven men of good reputation. That means they have integrity. They have respect. That means that people think well of them. That's respect to their life and how they conduct themselves. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. He said, you select seven men among you. Take your time. You select seven men among you that are like that. Then they say, the we is the apostles, whom we may put in charge of this task. You select them. We'll set them aside. We'll put them in charge of this task. Now notice what they say, the apostles. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Because that's what the Lord has told us to do. Now notice, the congregation said, hey, notice what the congregation did. The congregation, all these thousands of Christians, they didn't say, wait a minute here, you're the apostles. You take care of it. We want our widows taken care of. You do it. We're not going to stand for this. Notice they didn't do that. They listened to what the apostles said. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. And then it tells us, Luke tells us who they were. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Notice what the request, what the men were supposed to be of the apostles. And notice what we read in verse 5. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. And after praying, that's the apostles, after praying, they, the apostles, laid their hands on them. They set them aside for the task. They divide up the work, in other words, to supervise those tasks. Seven men to do it. Thus freeing the apostles for their greatest responsibility, that of preaching and teaching the gospel and praying. But now what we see here is a unity of heart and soul that is visible in reaction to that proposal. They all agreed with it. And they selected seven men. And notice the qualities of leadership here, what we see here. But notice the men that were chosen, that they chose. So this is a combination of native Jews and Hellenistic Jews. Notice the names of the seven men they chose. They're all Greek names, which means these seven men that they chose were the Hellenistic Jews. Wise. The people were showing their wisdom there in doing so. But they were men of good reputation. That's what the scripture tells us. They were also full of God's Spirit. Means that respected, the fruit of their lives was of holiness. The fruit of a holy life. They were full of wisdom, it says. Now, it's true, the word that is used here is where we get the term deacon, which really means service or servant. That's what deacons are supposed to do. not dictate the teaching to the church. As I mentioned somewhat this morning, that I had experience. Notice, all these seven men were from those who were grumbling, complaining. That's wisdom that's showing there. But there was no selfish ends here. There was no jealousy here. Because you look at the phrases used to describe them. They were set aside, the apostles laid their hands on them, for service, for a ministry of service. But notice here, they were servants, not rulers, not bosses, servants to fulfill a task in the church. But this is not an official designation here. Nowhere in the book of Acts do you see that deacons are set aside or that they are given an official designation. And this is the first mention of laying hand on hands in the New Testament. So what can we learn from this? The apostles recognized and they showed their apostolic authority, and we need to get back to that. But one of the things we can learn from this is this. And this is what the apostles were portraying and what we will see from these seven men, that all Christians, all should be servants of each other and want to serve in some capacity in the church. The Lord wants no spectators in His church. He's given us all a task. It's up to us to discover what that is. But He's given us all a task. And folks, God has given every single one of us a primary task. And it's up to us to discover that. And we need to use it to the best service that we can of the body of Christ. Every single one of us have that, who are Christians. Could it be that in all of our busyness in life, and all our activities in that, we are neglecting the one thing or task by which we may contribute the most to the Lord's kingdom? Because we're not thinking that way? Something for us to think about. As J.W. McGarvey said, God exacts the employment of every talent which He has committed to us, and He has appointed no work to be done which is to be too holy for the humblest disciple. Wise words from him many, many years ago. Thus it ought always to be in the Lord's work. While there will be problems, there ought also to be solutions, not to just let things go. Now, we must suppose that the solution may not please everyone. But the Lord wants us to give of our best. And whatever task that is. And notice what happened here. Satan was trying to attack from within, but he didn't win again. Because notice verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And now notice all this last thing here. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. There are a lot of priests in Jerusalem at the time. Hundreds of them. Not just a few. But they were becoming obedient to the faith. They were hearing, listening, and becoming obedient to the faith. That's the result of this. The word of God kept spreading. It kept increasing. That is qualitative or internal growth. They were multiplying. That's quantitative, outside growth. And it said that was happening greatly. So as a result of that, the murmuring ceased. The grumbling ceased. How well do we, as Christians today, do we face trials, whatever they may be? How well can we ourselves say that we measure up to the qualifications that the apostles asked for there? How well does our personal growth measure up to what we find in the book of Acts? Gives us something to think about. It's really something for us to think about. The Lord didn't intend for us to take care of all the social ills in society. What the Lord intended for us to do is to take care of one another in the church. If we had done that and were doing that for our elderly and our widows and that, they wouldn't be dependent on the state or the government. But the same thing for other things as well. See? Good lesson for us in that. Let's stand, we're going to sing. Give of our best to the Master. That's what He wants. Whatever that may be in our life. He wants us to give of our best to Him. May we pray that it be so in our lives.